Many believe they're saved, but few ever ask the question that truly matters. Tonight, we turn to Scripture alone and ask, are you really saved? Stay with us to learn what the Bible really says.
Well, welcome everybody to another edition of the internationally syndicated Last Christian. My name is J.D. Williams here in Texas. That's Mr. David Paxton there. He joined us from New York, and this is our first ever show that is definitely going to be on Roku and Amazon Fire TV as part of the... All you got to do is download churchview.tv. If you have a Roku or Amazon Fire device, just download churchview.tv, open it, and tune into channel 131, and there you are. Not only for Last Christian, but there are several other shows there. Let's see, Shadows of a Greater Reality is on there. Dialogues is on there. The Sutherland Report is on there. There's a bunch. So anyway, go over there, check it out. I think you will enjoy it, and we would love to hear from you as well. And, of course, we're still on everything that we were on before, all of the video channels, all the audio channels, all the radio stations, all that kind of stuff. We're just growing and getting bigger and bigger, and we do appreciate you guys hanging in there with us. David, would you go ahead and pray us into this episode, and then we'll show everybody exactly what we're going to talk about today.
Well, that's going to be fun.
Yes,
so, Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for this time together. We thank you, Father, for your word and that we can send it forth as your ambassadors. And we thank you, Father, that it does not come back void, but it's going to go out and it's going to reap a harvest for the kingdom. And we give you all the praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Also, before we get going here, if you would do us a favor, just click on the subscribe button wherever you are watching this. If you're watching on the video channel, it does help us with all the analytics and make sure that we get the message out there. Leave a comment, throw a like in there. Anything you can do to help us out to get the message going, the more activity there is, the more people that we can reach. So looking ahead here, we're going to look at what the what does saved actually mean, according to the Bible. Mm-hmm. We'll get into false assurance, and that's something where I can testify when belief is not saving faith, I should say. Then in the second half of the show, we'll talk about the evidence of genuine salvation. That's something that you guys are really going to want to hear. And then can someone think they're saved and still be lost? And actually, David's got some comments on that one that he told me about before the show started. So I'm sure we'll get into that as well. So looking ahead here, let me see if I can get to this frame. There we go.
Who doesn't love comments?
So, you know, what does the Bible actually say? The Apostle Paul reinforces truth in Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace ye are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So salvation is not earned, deserved, or inherited. It's achieved. It's given. Romans 3 confronts the universal problem, all of sin, and comes short of the glory of God. Salvation only makes sense when sin is taken seriously. If sin is minimized, salvation becomes unnecessary, but Scripture declares sin to be a fatal condition and one that requires divine intervention. Titus 3:5 removes any remaining doubt, saying, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Now, salvation is not God rewarding effort, but instead God rescues the helpless. David, I'm going to let you comment on that. And there's one slide that's missing here, so I'm going to go back in and get it while you are talking.
Well, there, okay. All right, I'll distract everybody while you're going to get that other slide.
Okay.
Yeah, this is powerful because every other religion that's out there will have you have to do something. You got to earn your salvation in some way or another. And therein is the lie. I mean, even some that claim to be Christian religions are not, because here's the deal. There's no way you could possibly pay it off because the wages of sin is death. Mm-hmm. That means you can't do enough works. You could do one sin in your whole life.
Yeah, just one.
I stole a rubber band from my third grade teacher. Okay. And that's it. That's all you've ever done, everything else in your entire life. So you think, oh, that would outweigh it. But you're mistaken, because it's not a matter of, hey, or do your good deeds outweigh the bad deeds?
Right.
All right. That's a man-made thing. It says all have fallen short of the glory of God. We're doing a comparison here. Do you measure up to the perfection that is required to be in the presence of God? Okay. If you do not, even if it's just at one little rubber band in third grade, if you do not, you cannot be in his presence. It's as simple as that. I mean, it's not rocket surgery, right?
Okay, well, let's look at this, David, because I did find the what's supposed to be the opening slide here, which is what does saved actually mean according to the Bible. So the primary scriptures, and I hope you guys will take this down, primary scriptures are John 3, 3 through 7, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, Romans 3, 23 through 26, and of course Titus 3:5 and Acts 4:12. So many people use the word saved, but far fewer can define it biblically. Now, in modern Christian culture, salvation is often reduced to a label, a prayer, a moment, or a family tradition. Scripture, however, treats salvation as a radical, supernatural act of God, a personal, not a religious decision. Jesus himself establishes the foundation in John chapter 3, speaking to Nicodemus, a highly religious man. Jesus says plainly, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus had theology, status, and morality, but he did not yet have spiritual life. Jesus makes clear that salvation is not external reform. Instead, it is internal regeneration. So you want to comment on that part, David?
Yeah, salvation, it's interesting that they put that. Everyone says saved, but they don't realize when it says saved in the Bible, it's the word sozo. Okay, I don't know if you ever heard that word, have you?
I have not. Go ahead.
Okay, yeah, in the Greek it's sozo, but it's also translated many different things. So I guess it depends on what is your definition of saved. In other words, am I bought with the blood of Christ, and am I redeemed? Am I going to heaven as opposed to sozo, which means healed, whole, made whole, and a lot of different things. So you really got to say, well, what do you mean by saved? Because if I'm saved, you know, he saved himself, he can't save others, but he'll be made whole. He'll be made righteous again. So sozo has a lot of implications to it. I guess that's what I'm trying to say.
Okay.
And it means to deliver, to protect, preserve, to heal. There's a lot of different things. So you will be healed by the word of God. You'll be saved and preserved and made whole by the word of God. The question is, are you the bride of Christ? Are you going to go to heaven? I think that's really what we're trying to get at here. And so to speak to the scriptures you brought up, let me bring them back up again. So in...
John 3.
Nicodemus, what must I do to be saved?
Yeah, okay. All right, I'm not sure where Nicodemus is, and it doesn't tell me it's John chapter 3, David. John chapter 3, okay.
That's 3:17, yeah, and it says, these things I say that ye might be, for God sent his son into the world not to condemn the world, but through him they might be saved.
Right.
Okay. So when we say saved in Christianese, in modern day America and modern day church, it literally means saved from the eternal judgment of burning in the lake of fire because you're separated from God.
Yeah.
So let's make that clear. So how can I know that I'm not going to do that? Because God did all of those things. He saved us. He healed us. He made us whole. It's a contract. And that's where I'm trying to go with it. So it's a contract that says all of these things have been paid for. The wages of sin is death. That's separation from God. If you're separated from God, well, God is life. So that's that's death. God is light, so separation from light is darkness. God is the water of life.
Yeah.
Drink this water. It mm-hmm. says, so you don't have any water for all eternity. God mm-hmm. is bread. He's the bread of life. So you don't have any food forever.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So, and it goes on and on. Everything that he is, you will not have if you're not saved. We deserve to be separated from God because yeah. we fall short of his glory. Mm-hmm. If we're separated from God, that's what that means. He said, well, I am going to come and pay that price for you. And Jesus came down and he separated himself from God. Mm-hmm. He said, Father, you know, Abba, Father, why have you forsaken me? Mm-hmm. My God, my God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's the only time he didn't call him Father, actually. That's mm-hmm. why I said that. He said, my God, my God. But at every other time he called him Father.
Mm-hmm.
But he has forsaken him. So he was separated for God and paid that on our behalf. And then I think in a future show, we're going to be doing, did Jesus really go into the pits of hell?
Yeah. So, yeah, that's a show we got to have for sure. Yeah. That one's come up.
Yeah.
Now, I got one more slide here on this particular on this particular thing, David. This is
there's so much. I just kept
reading. Yeah, in Acts 4, verse 12, it draws an unmistakable boundary here that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So salvation is not found in sincerity or spirituality or morality. It is found exclusively in Jesus Christ. So the key truth here is that to be saved means to be spiritually reborn, forgiven of sin, justified before God, and reconciled through Christ alone. Anything less is not biblical salvation. That was kind of going along with what you were your last point there, I think. What do you think?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it all fits into a big thing. And then we're going to get to the end, you know, the questioning of yourself too, but I want to lay out the groundwork first.
Mm-hmm.
So there is salvation in none other. There's no other name. So what does that mean? Well, there's no other name under heaven. Well, there has to be someone who is the signatory on any contract. Okay. Now you can have, you know, let's say Joseph Smith, and he's like moron, the angel he met. Oh, was it Moroni or Moron? I think it was Moron. And then he's like, well, he can sign off on this. And mm-hmm. well, no, he didn't pay for your sins. Oh, well, how about, you know, Muhammad? Well, no. He didn't die and pay for your sins.
He didn't like it.
Mm-hmm. Or how about the demon that he met that he called the angel Gabriel? No, he can't do it either. There is no other name because that name has to be on the contract, and that would mm-hmm. be Jesus Christ.
Right.
Okay, Yeshua HaMashiach. And that's what he said with what we call the Last Supper, which is actually the First Supper. It's the first half of the Wedding Supper.
Mm-hmm.
So he says, this is the blood of the new contract that I shed for you. So there can't be another name on there. He can't sign it with somebody else's name.
Right.
It's invalid. It makes the contract null and void.
Mm-hmm.
So it's literally because of the contract terms. If it's got any other name on it, it's void.
It doesn't count.
If someone gives you a contract and it's, you know, to buy this and this or to do some kind of work and you sign, you know, Joey Bag of Donuts on the bottom, the contract doesn't count.
Right.
All right. It doesn't say David Paxton on there.
Mm-hmm.
So the contract is null and void.
Right.
There is no other name that can be signed, and he signed it in his own blood.
Amen. Yeah. And it's a free gift, you know, with any other religion, you have to do something, you know, and the only thing that you must do, to become a Christian is to believe that the Lord was raised from the dead.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You accept the contract.
Yeah.
You did that for me.
Yeah. It's all,
you know, reach your hand out and it's a deal. Thank you, Jesus.
It's all free. You know, it's too easy. So let's look at the false assurance here, David. And this is where I'm going to give my testimony on this one. But, you know, when belief is not saving faith. So you've got the primary scriptures here being Matthew 7, 21 through 23, James 2, 17 through 20, Luke 18, 9 through 14, Romans 10, 9 through 10. One of the most sobering passages in Scripture is Matthew 7, where Jesus warns that many, not few, many will stand before him claiming his name, his authority, and even religious works. And yet he will respond, I never knew you. That's horrifying to me to even mm-hmm. think about that. Now, this passage destroys the idea that verbal profession alone equals salvation. Jesus does not deny that these people were religious. He denies relationship. Their faith was performative, not transformative. And that's an important mm-hmm. key there. Now, James addresses this problem directly. He writes, faith, if it hath not works, is dead. Now, James is not teaching works-based salvation. He's teaching that genuine faith produces visible fruit, a faith that never changes behavior, desires, priorities, or obedience is not saving faith. It's just dead belief. Now, Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18 exposes another form of false assurance, self-righteous religion. The Pharisee trusted in his moral performance. The tax collector trusted in God's mercy. Jesus declared only one justified, and that was the tax collector. Now, Romans 10, 9 through 10 is often quoted but rarely examined carefully. Confession with the mouth must be paired with belief in the heart. Biblical belief is not agreement with facts. It is submission to truth. True faith bows to Christ as Lord, not merely as a Savior. So the key truth here is that false assurance is possible. Religious language, church activity, and even doctrinal accuracy do not guarantee salvation if the heart has not been transformed. Now, I can kind of relate to this one because mm-hmm. I've talked about this before, going to a church after being out of it for many decades and really feeling as though the pastor was talking to me in every sermon, every week. It was, to me, it was unmistakable. Of course, to everybody else in the church, it was just a normal sermon. And to go back and finally have the courage to go and ask him, I went in to the pastor's office and presented him a whole bunch of facts. My dad was a deacon. My mom played the piano in the church. I grew up in the church. I was quote saved as a child. I was baptized, you know, by the age of 12. Then I got mad because somebody in the church called my parents and said that I was hanging out with the wrong people, which I was. And I took offense to that. And at 16 years old, I drove my little Ford Pinto up to the church, and I ran into the pastor's office and said, take me off the rolls. I'm out of here. Don't ever call me or write me again. And I walked out. And I was gone for years, David, decades, okay? But wow. Still, I'd been baptized. I was a Christian, okay? He can't take that away from me. The church was corrupt, not me. I didn't do anything wrong, you know. Mm-hmm. No, I'm just smoking cigarettes and drinking like a fish and, you know, cussing like a sailor. And, yeah, I had some of that smoked stuff too, you know, all that. I did all that, okay? But I'm a Christian. So, anyway, I didn't tell this pastor all that stuff. I just told him all the good stuff, okay? And I said, I'm good, right? I'm saved. Everything's fine, right? And so he looks at me and he said, well, let me ask you this. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? Okay, that hit me like a semi-truck, okay? Because I was not expecting him to answer me with a question. I was expecting him to say, oh, yeah, you know, if you accepted Christ when you were a kid, then you're good, you know? That's not what he asked me because he wanted to be honest with me. Thank God that he wanted to be honest with me. And I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior that day, that night. Okay.
There you go.
So that's my personal testimony as far as that particular event. Now, there's a lot more there. Now, you know, it says that you've got to bear the fruit. You have to make the change. Okay, well, people saw a change in me immediately. You know, it was pretty obvious. The smoking went away. The cussing went away. The drinking went away. As far as taking
it. How about sniffing glue? Did that go away?
Doing what?
Sniffing glue?
Oh, no. I didn't even do that as a kid. I was afraid it was going to do something to me. But anyway, anyway, my behavior changed, David. That's the point I was trying to get across here.
Exactly.
And, you know, and it was noticeable. And, you know, having smoked cigarettes for probably 40-something years, you're thinking, okay, this is going to take time. I set a date. I dropped them. And we had to give away packets of cigarettes to other people that were smoking. I was done. I was done. Okay. So
done.
Yeah. Anyway, that's my testimony. Now, what do you take from this false assurance thing? You know, there is a lot of people out there that are basing their salvation on that false assurance. What you got?
Yeah. Well, let's get back to James. And okay. I'll give an analogy and then we'll go to James. We're going to go to James 2 and we'll start in like 18. But someone gives you a contract. Let's say, okay, great. Listen, I have all this stuff for you. It's free. Here it is. It's in this warehouse. Here's the key. All you got to do is just go over and get it. Okay. But instead, you're like, oh, well, let me go do something and I'll go over here and I'll say, I did this to earn that stuff in the thing, you know, in the warehouse over there. Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, no, I gave you the key. Well, I'm going to go and do some more good works because I feel I have to earn it.
Right.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to go save people. I'm going to go, you know, preach the word. I'm going to hand out tracts. I'm going to, you know, I'm going to go down and feed the hungry, which are all good things. But you're saying, well, I don't feel I earned it yet. So I'm going to go and I'm going to feed, you know, 10 more hungry people and then I can go get my stuff. And he's like, no, I gave you the key. That's your stuff. And James comes at it from the other end. He's like, no, he gave you that free gift. Now it's much, 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 obviously infinitely bigger than that. But I just want to give you that idea is all we have to do is accept it and say, we'll take that. But people think they got to go earn it. And that's what Jesus was talking about when he said, you know, oh, haven't we done many good works in your name? Haven't we fed the poor and visited people in jail and all this other stuff?
Yeah.
And he's like, but I never knew you. You never came and sat at my feet. You didn't hang out with me. You know, you were just doing all these things to because you thought in doing those things, you can
earn
it and be good enough to get into my presence. But you can't.
No.
Like I love to say to everybody, you suck, and that's just the way it is.
Right?
I'm sorry. It is. We all suck because all have fallen short of the glory of God.
Right.
And if that's what it's going to take is a little bit of rough language to tell you the truth, then that's it. Well, even James tells us in 2:18, it says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So basically, he says, yeah, you got faith, okay? But you can't get there by works. It's the other way around. Yeah. My works are a result of the faith. And here's the clincher. Check this out. You say that there is one God. Well, you're doing well. The devils also believe that.
Yeah.
And they tremble. Okay? So you're vain man. Your faith without these works are dead. So you get faith from believing in God. It's the free gift, all right? The result of that, because now you're a slave to Christ, is it will naturally come out, and, oh, man, now I want to go do something now for the Lord.
Yeah.
I'm not doing it to earn my salvation. So we're not dismissing good works, as it were. We're just saying, what is the motivation for it?
Yeah. Well, you know, and I can kind of relate to that one, too, because when I got into this church, again, I was professing myself as a Christian. And, you know, I was thinking, oh, what can I do for them? You know, what can I do for the church? Now, listen to what I just said there very carefully. What can I do for the church? Not for Jesus, for the church. Okay. And when you are actually saved, you know the difference. You know, you know the difference between serving a church and serving the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. You know the difference. And you know, once I had that, David, I'm serious. I had chill bumps on my arms. I felt like a gush. I can't even explain it, but you know, it's just like it was. I don't know. Like everything was relieved in me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and it was an incredible experience. That was the night I met Jesus Christ, and I don't want to ever lose that. I don't ever want to lose that, you know. And Amen. You know what you see now is the result of true salvation. I would have never dreamed of having a media situation ever. It's the furthest thing from my mind. Okay, but this is where I was led, and now you couldn't convince me to do anything else. I want to make sure that somebody out there hears the message and accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That is my full 100% commitment here. That's it.
Yeah, 100%.
Take us out of the first half.
Second half.
Yeah.
we'll get into some of the stuff. And it said, how can you know? Because I remember for years wondering, am I really saved? Because he does say in there, I did all these good works. He says, well, is everything I'm doing here for him and for the church and giving my money?
Well, you know,
pay my tithe.
Yeah, we are going to have that for you. That's a wrap up of the show. That's the whole final segment. Yeah, well, we're going to get into.
We're going to talk about that. Mm-hmm. You know, what about? Oh, did I pay my tithes and give my offerings? did I pay enough? All right. Yeah. So I can't even pay my rent. So. Am I gonna go to hell because I couldn't pay my rent and give money in the church? And then dealing with all these other people at with the facades. I think that was my biggest problem. We'll talk about that too. All the fake Christians. You go on the televangelist during the 90s. They were huge. They give you the impression that they got it all figured out and they're going to heaven and all you got to do is send them money and then you can go to heaven too.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm sure a lot of you are feeling that same thing.
Mm-hmm.
How do I really know?
Right.
You know,
yeah.
We're going to dig into that big time. It's going to be fun and exciting.
Yeah.
Okay. So in the meantime, we wanted to tell you guys, there's lots of ways you can support us if that's your goal. The quick and easy and free way is to subscribe. So whatever channel you're on, subscribe to it and then, give it a like. And share it with your friends because that builds the algorithm and then we can get out to more people and win more soul.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So that will be your part. If you're so inclined, you can give. There's lastchristian.net, plenty of ways to give over there because this does cost us. We got to pay to be on TV. We got to pay to be on the radio. We got to pay for all this equipment, and, so we're not going to whine about it. We're just telling you these are real costs. If you want to join us and be part of that ministry, and that'll be a blessing to us and then consequently a blessing to you.
Amen.
You get credit for everybody that's saved through the show. One credit. How many credits do you get? Peter's up with it. Oh, you only got 7 credits? I don't know. We got to earn your salvation. No, but that helps us out. And then you can go to Oliabo is a business opportunity that you can also do. But that helps us out. Just check it out. GoOliveUSA.com. GoOliveUSA.com. Check it out. It'll explain everything over there. Mm-hmm. It's quite phenomenal. In the meantime, if you haven't received Christ, it is now time. All right. The wages of sin is death, like we spoke about, but he paid off that sin debt for you. So you can be perfect because you're taking on his perfection and you can join us. So Lord willing, we'll see you guys in the second half. Bye.
We are proud to announce Last Christian Media, family-friendly radio and television built for this moment. For years, you've known Last Christian on the radio. Now we've expanded beyond the airwaves and onto television. Last Christian Media is no longer just one show or one voice. It's a growing network featuring a variety of hosts, programs, teaching, news, and valuable insight, all available anytime, on demand. Now you can watch and listen on both Roku and Amazon Fire TV. And getting connected is simple. On Roku, just search for and download the churchview.tv app in the Roku channel store, or add it directly from roku.com. Or, if you prefer Amazon Fire TV, just download the app from the App Store on your Fire TV device. With each provider, just open the app, launch churchview.tv from your home screen, and enter the channel code 131. Once connected, you'll find all the exciting content of Last Christian Media available on demand anytime you want it.
And welcome back, everybody, to Last Christian. Again, my name is J.D. Williams in Texas. Mr. David Paxton here joined us in New York. David, we'll move on here to evidence. Okay, this is the evidence of genuine salvation. So the primary scriptures that people need to look at, in my opinion anyway, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, Galatians 2, verse 20, John 10, 27 through 29, 1 John 2, 3 through 6, and Romans 8, 1 through 16. Now, Scripture never teaches perfection as proof of salvation. Thank the Lord they don't. It consistently teaches transformation. Now, Paul declares in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So salvation does not leave a person unchanged. New desires emerge. New convictions arise. Sin is no longer comfortable. Let me just testify to that one for a second. If you do something and you're about to do something, you should get a major message from the Holy Spirit that says, you know that's wrong, right? Mm-hmm. And that moment will only happen once you have really accepted Jesus, at least in my opinion. Galatians 2, verse 20, describes the inner reality of the believer. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So salvation reorients identity. The believer no longer belongs to himself. So, Jesus explains the relational evidence in John 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Salvation produces obedience, not perfection, but direction. The believer listens, learns, and follows. 1 John provides some of the clearest tests of genuine faith. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. Now, those are strong words, but loving ones. God desires assurance rooted in truth, not comfort built on illusion. Romans 8 adds the internal witness of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit convicts, guides, corrects, and assures. A life without conviction over sin is not spiritual maturity. It is spiritual danger. So in this particular key truth, we're looking at genuine salvation results in a changed life, growing obedience, spiritual conviction, and a desire to please God, not to earn salvation, but because salvation is real. And as David was saying, you know, you sign a contract with the Lord and, you know, he's going to keep his end. It's up to you to keep yours. David, go ahead.
Exactly. And I think it, you know, our mind, we're made up of body, soul, and spirit. Your soul is, you know, where you're thinking about everything. Mm-hmm. Your spirit is saved, as we say. Your spirit is made new, and it just takes until we shed this body that we get the new body and the new mind. Mm-hmm. And the new mind will be able to understand these things a lot better, okay? Mm-hmm. So we'll get there. But if you're still alive, you haven't gotten there yet. And we'll move on to the next bigger, better, faster life in a bit. Okay. The two parts here. You don't earn your salvation.
Right.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Jesus paid off that debt because for you to earn it, you literally have to spend eternity separated from God.
Yeah.
So once you're done with eternity, then maybe you can get out. However, that's a problem because eternity is eternity.
Right.
All right. And there is no out.
Yeah. I hate doing it, but you know, people that are so anti-God or whatever, you know, I always come back with them, you know, and it sounds bad, I guess, judgmental or whatever, however you want to call it. But, you know, what if you're wrong? You know, eternity is a long time, like forever. You know, are you absolutely sure you want to reject this? you know, and most of the time, you know, you're going to get them say, I don't believe any of that stuff. I mean, but hopefully when they did that and they walk away, hopefully it still got in there, you know, and hopefully.
Yeah, well, I mean, we plant the seeds and they're specifically for the Holy Spirit to do the growing.
Right.
If I, you know, I got a bunch of seeds in my house. If I plant it, is it me that's actually creating the plant?
No.
I'm just doing what God said. Stick that thing in the ground and water it. Right. All right. And then it's his will and purposes that are in there. Mm-hmm. And then the person will have to make their own decisions based on that. And it really has nothing to do with me. I told you the truth. You suck. Jesus died for you. Here's the deal. I'll see you later.
Yeah.
Okay. And that is a seed. It may not be nice, but it's the truth and it's a seed. And I honestly, I can't tell you how many people have come back to me like a decade or two later and said, you know, that's what really changed my life.
Yeah. I'm saying, see, that's what I'm talking about. Yeah. Stories like that are awesome because, you know, it gives you that, a great feeling, you know?
And it's not that I did it for the feelings. Cause you know, I gave it to him hard back then. Hey, this and that and the other. And they're like, that's what changed me.
Yeah. Yeah, it's sincerity.
That's what really changed me. That I had to think about that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And we didn't earn it. So we're bought with a price. He literally bought us off the slave block because we were slaves of Satan at that point. And Jesus said, I'll take that one. Okay. Mm-hmm. Now you have that choice. You can say, well, no, I don't like you, Jesus. I'm going to stay here with Satan. And he's like, okay.
Okay.
That's on you. Yeah. All right. But I want to give you something that's powerful. And I haven't heard this from anyone else. The Lord gave it to me. But once you see it, you're going to see it.
Okay.
And it's behold what manner of love. So John talks about in the book, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1.
Okay.
Says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew not him.
Mm.
Okay? So let's give a little context. He says, we back up, and now, little children, in verse 228, abide in him, that when he appear, you may have confidence and not be ashamed before him as his coming. That's us. Yeah. We are abiding in him until he appears.
Right.
And now when he appears, we have confidence. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. In other words, once we're saved, that's how the righteousness comes.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, it's not righteousness because you're still doing it for your own works thing.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So everyone that does righteous is born of him. So we're born of God. Well, how is that different? Okay. And this ties in with the shadows motif.
Okay.
Remember the B'nai Ha Elohim, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, right?
Right.
Mm-hmm. That's literally a direct creation of God.
Mm. Okay? Okay.
So the B'nai Ha Elohim in the Hebrew literally means the direct creations of God, the sons of God. In other words, the angels. All of the angels weren't begotten by other angels. God made each one of them individually.
Right.
However, we on earth, you and I, are both sons of Adam when we're born. So we're B'nai Ha Adam.
Okay.
Okay. So we're sons of Adam. So we have to walk through this whole sin thing because we're the offspring of Adam. However, when Jesus paid off that debt for you, he bought you, and now he's given you a new role. You are a joint heir with Jesus. You are now his brother. You are now his bride. Mm-hmm, you are now the ruler of the universe along with him. And that's what he's saying. So now he says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. Imagine how great that is that we should be called the sons of God instead of the sons of Adam.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's huge. That is the complete difference. We are no longer the son of Adam. We're new creatures. That's what we talked about before. There's a new creature in Christ that the angels are like, whoa, that's a brand new creature.
Right?
They want to look into this.
Yeah.
You literally become a direct offspring of God when you receive the contract that Jesus paid off for you. Why? Because it's the great exchange. He was the Son of God. And he said, I will give up my son that I might have many sons. Mm-hmm. When you start to understand this whole contract term of he paid his son as a payment, okay, with his own blood to purchase more sons. And that doesn't mean, hey, you're my son, you know, come over, we'll, you know, play shuffleboard together. No, it means we're literally joint heirs with all of creation. Mm-hmm. So what Satan meant to destroy, oh, you can be like gods, just eat the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God turned that around and said, I'm going to one-up you. All right. And now they will literally be joint heirs of all of creation with me. So we are now the sons of God, the direct creation. And that's why the world doesn't know us, because the world is like, oh, there's no God. Well, they can't even understand the way we think or the way we act. All right. But if you're looking for that salvation and you understand that this is a blood contract that Jesus, you're never going to wonder about that again. It's got nothing to do with you other than I'll take it.
I'll take it. Yeah. It's a free gift. And, you know, that's what I keep hitting on. But it's the truth. It is a free gift. It's there for you to take. You know, and all you've got to do is accept that, accept the contract, as David would say, and then really mean it.
When you understand
it,
that,
it's got to, you know, it's got to be from your heart. I mean, you've got to really mean it. You can't just say it. I mean, I said it when I was 12 years old. I didn't mean it, though.
Right.
Okay.
But you didn't understand what the contract was.
Right.
Exactly. Now, if you can understand, it's like, yes, oh, I understand that.
Right.
And whether I'm sad, whether I'm doubtful, you know, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, right? We got that guy. So you can believe and not believe at the same time. That doesn't affect your salvation, because your salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name. It's all in Jesus. Mm-hmm. It's not in David. Oh, did David believe today? What if my doubt is going up and down and up and down, and I die on a down day? Does that mean, I missed it? I'm saved. I should have died on an up day. No, I have a blood contract that I've accepted and is – if I do not reject that contract, my feelings are irrelevant.
Yeah.
My doubts are irrelevant. Mm-hmm. Everything's irrelevant. The only thing that's relevant is if you renege on that contract. You say, I don't want it anymore. Okay. That's pretty stupid.
Yeah, it's really stupid. Okay? But I've seen people do that, you know.
Yeah. Nah, I don't want that anymore.
You know, and well, as a Christian now, and I can say this, and again, people are going to say, well, you're being a judge. Well, no, not really. I'm just stating a fact here. I can actually tell if somebody is. Tell if somebody's a really Christian or not. You know, the ones that call themselves a Christian, and then they go out there and they start saying stuff that I know is completely anti-Christianity and is totally something that God rejects, and they call that salvation. Sorry, they didn't make the cut. You know,
fruit is showing.
Yeah, I'm not calling any names here, but, you know, look it up for yourself. What does the Bible say? What do they say? And if it's different, they're not a Christian. End of discussion. Okay? It's just really
you have to repeat what's in the contract.
Yeah.
That's what's called our testimony. Mm-hmm. When Revelation, it talks about, you know, how did they overcome the devil? The devil is accuser of the brethren day and night.
Yeah.
How did they overcome? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony.
Amen.
We have to speak the word. Mm-hmm. When the word goes forth, he said, my word shall go forth and it will not come back void.
Right.
It means, listen, this is what it is. Mm-hmm. That's the contract. If you're saying something other than this contract, it ain't going to work.
Yeah.
It's as simple as that.
Yeah, it's 100%.
You can hammer it all day long if you want. I don't care. Yeah. Okay, it's still going to be there because they've been hammering it for thousands of years. People way smarter than you, and it's still there and still stronger than ever because we're seeing all the stuff in the book coming true now.
Amen. Amen.
How's he going to control the whole world?
Yeah.
Well, now you know.
Look at this one, David. Can someone think they're saved and still be lost? Okay, again, this fits me, but you've got a story that you want to tell. But anyway, primary scriptures we're going to look at here, Hebrews 3, verses 12 through 14, Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6, Matthew 24, 13, 1 John 2, 19, and then 2 Corinthians 13:5. Here the New Testament contains both strong promises of security and serious warnings. Now, these are not contradictions, they are safeguards. So Hebrews warns against hardened hearts and unbelief. That's not a threat to true believers, but the exposure of false ones. Scripture consistently shows that those who permanently depart from Christ were never truly converted. 1 John states it very plainly. They went out from us, but they were not of us. So perseverance does not save, but it does reveal. So Jesus himself said, "He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." So endurance is not self-effort, but instead it's evidence of God's persevering work. Paul's exhortation in 2 Corinthians 13:5 is both pastoral and urgent. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. This is not meant to produce fear, but clarity. Assurance based on truth produces peace. Assurance based on assumption produces ruin. So the key truth here is that salvation is secure in Christ, but false confidence is deadly. Scripture calls believers to assurance grounded in Christ, not in memory, emotion, or ritual. So let's close with this. The message is not about doubt. It's about truth. Eternity is too important to guess. The Bible invites every person not merely to claim Christ, but to actually know him, follow him, and trust him fully. So again, a lot of that fits the situation that I was in, David, going to that minister on a Wednesday night. It changed from the false acceptance to real acceptance. But I know you had a testimony that you wanted to make. I'm gonna give you the floor here. Go ahead.
Yeah, I mean, even as a younger man, which I guess 10 minutes ago I was a younger man too, by 10 minutes, but a couple decades ago. Let's do that.
Okay.
So I would be in a church, and it was kind of a gnar church back then. I didn't really know the difference. They weren't expecting Jesus to come back. Everything was about this world, and it turns out even the pastor was more about this world than anything else. To the point that we had to build a big building, and that the church was going to take over the world. We even took all the church money and built a baseball field in the back, if you can believe that. Like a full size baseball field, which I mean is nice if you have the money and you want to donate to the community. But he was an ex baseball player and then lost his pro contract because he broke his arm. So he was like living his second life, human growth hormones, all that things that, which was, back in the early 90s was the thing to do. So trying to build my presence in the world, wrote a book called How to Live to 120 and Beyond, and then died at 56. So that book didn't work.
Right.
So, but these were the types of things that were there. And so I had a lot of doubts because I'm thinking, okay, is this what it means to be a Christian? And to the point where now here we all paid for and worked on putting that field in. We put the sod in, built up the fences. We did a lot of work on it. It was a nice baseball field. And then they turn around all of a sudden, oh, you're not allowed to use it. You have to ask for permission, and then you got to like pay rent and stuff. It's like, what do you mean pay rent? I paid for this thing, And it was the same thing. I wanted to have we got that big old, it was a school with a gymnasium in it and a big cafeteria. I said, oh, this is great. I want to have my daughter's birthday party in the cafeteria. Okay, well, we have charge you this much. What do you mean charge me? I said, I literally put all the electric in this place. Okay. It's not, gymnasium, it's 220. It isn't 110. It's some serious industrial electric. And I put all this stuff in there and now they're like, oh, well, so I'm like, I was disillusioned big time. I'm like, okay, am I going to be disillusioned with Jesus or these clowns here? So I chose to be disillusioned with the clowns at the church. And that's the deal. Okay. So, but all during, so this is the background of me saying, well, am I really saved? Is this what it means? Mm-hmm. What is this all about? You know, am I, you know, they're worshiping the Lord, but I was in the choir. So I knew all those stories. And, you know, the choir has the worst stories, okay? they do. Like the principal of the school was a woman, and her husband was in the choir and sang next to me, and he's having an affair. And now, and mm-hmm. she's the principal of the Christian high school, and he's singing in the choir. And mm-hmm. I'm like, is this what it's all about? So it was really in a conundrum. I do like mm-hmm. that word. Can you say conundrum? I
know you. Conundrum. Okay.
Yeah, uh-huh. See, you said that was easy. You're getting better with the words, I must admit.
I only get hung up on the easy ones, it seems like. Go ahead.
So there's this conundrum going on. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, well, what is this? What is this all about? You know, and then over time, I grew in confidence knowing, well, I believe in Jesus. Mm-hmm. And I started to get the idea, okay, well, all these things happened and he's still there. It's not like Jesus disappeared on me. So I mm-hmm. didn't reject him in that sense. Mm-hmm. But what was happening, it didn't really click until he started to lay out the whole concept of this is a legal contract. Mm-hmm. And there was one lawyer, that was in our church, and he subsequently lost his license too. Anyway, because of things he shouldn't have been doing as a lawyer. I was like, what is going on here? Yeah. But he gave me the idea. He says it's a dichotomy, and he did express that. Hey, the Bible is in a legal term. He didn't really use contracts, but that was the idea he was trying to present. It's a legal mm-hmm. document. And so he finally brought it all back home when I was mm-hmm. wise enough to understand it all, and brought it into, this is a legal document. It's a contract that's signed by Jesus himself in his own blood. Mm-hmm. And there is absolutely nothing I can do to change that contract. All I have to do is accept that contract and not reject it. Mm-hmm. And it has nothing to do with me, had nothing to do with the guy singing in the choir, didn't have anything to do with the baseball field, didn't have anything to do with the building and the electric, didn't have anything to do with how I was mad at them, didn't mm-hmm. have anything to do with I was crying because, you know, my wife committed adultery and left. It didn't have anything to do with that. Mm-hmm. It had to do with, did Jesus pay for this sin, and is that going to stand in the court when I'm standing there in front of the judge? And yes, it does. It's called the Great Exchange. He exchanged his life, as ugly as it is. Mm-hmm. He said, well, you can have my life. It's pretty. And so I take his life, and it's absolutely perfect. And when I stand before the judge, I plead the blood, because mm-hmm. it's a court document. Well, I plead this contract here. Mm-hmm. And he says, oh, well, it looks like you're perfect. You can come in.
Well,
okay,
David, I've got, this has been laid on my heart. I've got to do this. Okay. Before I went to the pastor on that Wednesday night, I mm-hmm. had prayed to God, I don't know how many times, you know, at night.
Seven.
It was more than that. It really was. I mean, I kept going, you know, am I okay? You know, mm-hmm. and I kept trying to accept Jesus at night. Now,
right.
The problem was that God, I believe, my personal opinion here, was telling me, look, you tricked me once, okay? You went out there and you professed faith once, and you were bold about it. You know, you did this. Mm-hmm. So, you know, I'm listening to you, but are you serious? And mm-hmm. so when I went to that Wednesday night confession, and prayed that basically the same thing that I'd been praying for days before, what I was doing was professing my faith from my mouth in front of someone. Okay. Because the pastor was right there in front of me. Okay. Mm-hmm. And I truly believe, and you tell me, because you're a pastor now, I truly believe that that made the huge difference. That was the moment. Because I professed my faith right mm-hmm. there. I took responsibility for everything right there in front of him. And again, it was like a gush. You know, I felt it instantly. So you mm-hmm. tell me, I mean, it makes sense to me, but I don't know if it makes sense to everybody out there.
Well, think of the legal terms. It doesn't necessarily have to be a pastor. Someone mm-hmm. basically a pastor is just other people say that you're a pastor, mm-hmm. honestly. Now it's good to have, especially in the world. It confirms the fact that we do have people that bear witness to us. Mm-hmm. But at the end of the day, you know, I know some pastors that shouldn't be pastors.
Yeah, me too.
So there's that. And, but it's a witness, okay, which is a court term. Mm-hmm. All right. And in the mouth of two or three witnesses, is the truth is held up.
Yeah. And I had to
so
go
you that were giving
Sunday.
Your,
yeah, I had to go that yeah. Sunday and do it again. Go ahead.
Okay. So you gave your testimony, which is a court term. Mm-hmm. My testimony is that I believe that Jesus paid for these sins. Mm-hmm. And therefore, I accept that contract is what you did, mm-hmm. even though you didn't understand those terms, but you accepted that in the front of witnesses.
Yeah.
Which is a legal term. When you go to court, is there any? Do we have any witnesses to the event here?
Right.
Uh-huh. That's exactly what it is. So now mm-hmm. the legal terms. You've confessed, okay? Mm-hmm. Legal term. Oh, I confess. Do you mm-hmm. confess to these things? Mm-hmm. Yes. All right. Now, do you give your testimony? Yes. This is what happened. Mm-hmm. All right. Where's the contract? Well, here it is. I plead the blood. That's the contract.
Yeah.
Do we have any witnesses to this that can sign off? Yes, mm-hmm. we have witnesses. Mm-hmm. Every single thing in the Bible is a court term. And that's what yep. you did is you brought that before the great judge. That's why you felt relieved because you found now this is a legal document that is stamped and notarized by mm-hmm. the Holy Spirit.
Right.
100%. Well, bam.
100%. That's it. That is, that mm-hmm. describes it perfectly. It really does. You know, and, you know, the only thing that worried me was when the pastor said, well, okay, you know that on Sunday you got to come down here and, you know, and do this in front of the church, right? Profess your
you
faith.
Need witnesses. Yep.
Yeah. Where, you know, the same church that I had already told for who knows how long. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Sure. You know, been to Sunday school.
Yeah, well, they knew.
Long. Yeah. I think they probably
yeah,
did.
Sure he is.
They probably did. Yeah.
But, let's have a secret prayer meeting for Joel. Yeah.
Well, you know, the funny story there is my pastor actually said when he was dating his future wife, she was a Christian. She was 100%. And she had all of her friends and everybody else, they were saying prayers about driving him nuts where he couldn't even think straight until he accepted Jesus. And it happened. You know, it truly
wonderful.
Happened, you know, and
those angels are doing a good
yeah,
job.
They just, they ate him up, you know, and of course, you know, then from there, he of course got married and became a pastor. So,
there you
know,
you
and,
go.
A, and a good one, a really good one.
Yeah.
All right, David.
I call that moonwalking your way into ministry. Cause that's what happened to me is I didn't want to do this. Well, you
yeah.
guess what you're doing.
Yeah, they called you. That's really cool. All right, David, go ahead and take us out. We only got like a minute left.
Okay, I could do that. So, Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that it's going forth.
Amen.
And we thank you that we could just share it. Hebrews 6, and it says, 6:4, it's impossible for those who are once enlightened with the heavenly gift, made partakers, tasted the good word and the powers of the world to come, if they should fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing that they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh. Okay, so you can take the contract of God, but if you get rid of it, fall away isn't, hey, I accidentally fell. It literally means to prostrate yourself away from it. In other words, you gave it up. All right, just don't do that. Accept this contract. Realize that it's got nothing to do with you and your works, but it has everything to do with his promise to you. And he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And so, Lord willing, we'll see you guys in the next show. You guys have a blessed day.
As we close tonight's program, remember, eternity is too important to leave to assumptions. Scripture calls each of us to examine our faith, not in fear, but in truth, grounded in Jesus Christ alone. If this teaching challenged you, encouraged you, or caused you to look deeper into God's Word, we invite you to continue watching with us on television. You can now watch this program on both Amazon Fire TV and Roku. Simply download the ChurchView.tv app from your device's app store, open the app, and enter channel 131. Once installed, the ChurchView.tv app stays right on your home screen for easy access anytime. You'll find this program and many other quality family-friendly shows focused on faith, culture, and truth, all available on demand. Thank you for watching, and stay tuned to Last Christian Media at lastchristian.net, where clarity, conviction, and biblical truth still matter.